Good evening. Hello, everyone. We finish our study in the book of Titus tonight. Three chapters, and we've only taken eight sermons to get there, but we are finishing. The title of tonight's message is A Faithful Presence, A Faithful Presence. And we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 12 through to 15. As you're turning there, apparently in the next 24 hours, human beings will text 188 billion times. What was that figure? I didn't understand you. I was busy texting. Now, I see you guys, you know, all your pretenders on your iPads and iPhones. I'm looking at the Bible. No. Now, we have this connection through technology today, but it seems that there is a greater disconnect in our relationships that we have with people. It's quite ironic that the very things that can potentially bring us closer together in this world of, you know, what we call globalization, where this global village that now you can interact with people in countries and in locations that, you know, by geography in the past was impossible, but now you're able to do in an instant. We're feeling more and more a gap in our relationships, and the idea is that we're understanding presence matters. We often talk about being present with people, that we might be there in body but absent in spirit. People know that, don't they? That if you're having a conversation with them, my wife accuses me of this one a fair bit, where I'm there but my eyes are glazing over. In other words, everything that she said has gone in one ear and out the other. And there's a disconnect. We're feeling more and more that whilst there's this greater capacity for personal engagement that can be found through technology, there is a disconnect going on. And the common solution to this by people is to seek that one person to fulfill all of their relational needs. You know, Hollywood does this and romanticizes it. And people are just seeking that one who can, therefore, if they are discovered, eliminate the need for anybody else in life. If I could just find her, if I could just find him, then they would be the solution. They would be the cure to the emptiness that I'm feeling. And one author said it this way, that we're all connected, however, we have never felt so alone together. And in his book, there's this sea of faces and people staring at their phones, but the obvious disconnect that is going on. Listen to what C.S. Lewis pointed out in his excellent book called Four Loves. He says, it takes people, even just to know a person. He continues, in each of my friends, there is something that not only some other friend can fully bring out, but by myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Here's what he means by this, and maybe you notice it more in observation of interactions with people, and I certainly see it as a parent with my own children. It often takes me observing, seeing my children in another group of people, in another setting where they're interacting with others, for a certain element of their personality to come out and to shine that I've never been aware of before. Ever noticed that? It's like, well, now I see that and I observe such and such, and it's taken that particular group of people to highlight a certain facet and aspect of that person that you thought you were aware of and intimately knowing aspects of them. And so the idea is this, that in the presence of others, it is in the presence of others which we can really know others and be known ourselves. It's in the end of this book, Titus, it reminds us of this simple and yet powerful truth, that presence matters. Now, a short book like Titus, as we've been going through it, can seem like those old school lunches that you had. You know, meat in the middle, but crusty bits on the outside. And often when we have a look at a little epistle like this, we can disregard the salutation at the beginning. You know, it's just a typical Paul beginning, grace and peace. He starts to introduce himself, and then he gets to the meat of his message for that group. And then we can be just as flippant with the last few verses where it seems that there's just this always postscript of and-thens, and-thens, and instructions that Paul's giving to people. where he'll mention some by name and he'll give some instructions about, you know, bring this garment, bring that manuscript, come and visit me, as he does here. And it all just seems like, well, we can pass over it because it's kind of not applicable to you and I. We think, what is the relevance? It's just boring information, but not true. What we'll see in these verses is that there's effectively a sociological gold mine that provides more lessons for us than just names tonight. So Paul, remember, he's writing to a young fellow in Titus to this island in Crete. And Crete has all of these complications going on in the types of people that are citizens of this island, the types of attitudes that are prevalent, and the types of issues that are going on in the body of the church life. And Paul has been writing for Titus to implement and address certain things, but we could essentially say that the purpose of his letter has been to fulfill two things. Number one, he has called the followers of Jesus there in Crete to live as servant citizens in their city. In other words, that the way that they're to live is to draw and point people to Jesus Christ. And the second, as we've gone through it, is that he's given us the reasons why, the foundation for why they can live in this way. God's salvation at work in us. And so Paul now concludes this letter in these verses with again what might appear to be a random collection of final thoughts, a postscript to his writing. But really, it links in this final theme of presence. You know, you and I are called to be a radiant influence in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, here in this community of Secret Harbor. We're to be a faithful presence in the life of the church, in the life of this community, and in the lives of each other. And so we're going to understand three things by what it means to be a faithful presence tonight, and that is this. Number one, people matter. Number two, we'll see that service matters. And then thirdly, grace matters. People matter. As we consider this first point, we need not just one person in our lives, but a variety of people in our lives. And what Paul's conclusion here, as we're about to read, it reminds us of is this. There are no unimportant people in the context of the life of the church. So we read verse 12, when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer, not Zena the warrior princess, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Verse 15, all who are with me greet you, greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So he mentions firstly in verse 12 the following to Titus. He says, do your best to come visit me, to come join me at Nicopolis. Paul, you see through this letter, has spilled some serious ink in grappling with and dealing with some theological issues and spiritual issues in this letter. But what we're reminded of in these final verses is that the spiritual giant Paul, the great theologian, the apostle, the one who penned the majority of the New Testament, needed the presence and the encouragement of others. And of course, that's the case for you and I. How much we need one another as the body of Christ. Paul expresses at the very end that it's not Paul the theologian in some ivory tower content with his own company and not needing anybody else, but rather that he needs the friendship and companionship of others. Now, often when we read a request like this of Paul, we think, well, Paul obviously observes an area of weakness in Titus' life, that Titus needs to come and visit so that Paul can give one-on-one instruction and discipleship in this way, so that Paul's saying, well, this is the best way for me to fill that need, that gap in Titus' knowledge, to train him up to go out and be a better servant. And that may very well be, and most likely is the case of what is going to happen here as Titus comes to visit Paul in Nicopolis. But Paul, understood relationships as a source of encouragement, even to himself. He makes it clear, I've got it up on the screen for you, in another letter that he pens to another group of people in Rome, a church there in Romans chapter 1, verse 11 to 12. He says, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." And that's where we often stop. That's what we think of Paul. Paul is just the giver out, the one who dispenses knowledge and that everybody else obtains and benefits from that. And that is definitely true and the case in Paul's relationship with others as the apostle and the great founder of so many churches. But the other verse comes into being too. That is, that we may be mutually, verse 12, encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So Paul recognizes his need in his life for others to encourage and instruct and teach and be a blessing and a benefit to him. Do you see that? And I believe it to be the case here in his request for Titus to come and visit in Nicopolis. Do you see what's going on here? Paul, he's saying, as much as you need me, I need you, Titus. I urge you, take the time, come and visit with me whilst I winter here in Nicopolis. And this is what must happen in our lives. You and I, we are not an island unto ourselves. We cannot live the Christian faith, as it's often been said from the pulpit here, as a lone ranger Christian. It's just me, I'm okay, as long as it's me and my Bible, and we'll often couch it in good terms. I just plug in my worship music and I'm all good. It's just me and the Lord. But the way that God has knit the church together, there's a whole heap of one another's there that are really difficult to do if you're by yourself. And this is the message here in this. Paul needed this. Titus needed this. Listen to the following, and if you're the note taker, you might want to jot this down. Spiritual maturity in our lives does not mean needing people less, but in loving people more. Spiritual maturity does not mean needing people less, but in loving people more. And the idea is going all the way back to the book of Genesis. When we were created in the image and likeness of God, who exists as a part of community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When he created Adam, he recognized that whilst everything that he created was good, there was one thing that he said was not good, and that is man's aloneness. And so he created Eve to complement the man, and together the two would become one, and then they were to fill, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and to together unite and draw one another into the presence of the Lord through a strong community and relationship that's been developed. Our relationships are tainted by sin, yes, but not a product of sinful desires. You and I were created for relationship. This is why these farewell verses are so good here. Paul invites Titus to join him to winter in the city of Nicopolis. It's a Grecian city there in the island of Greece on the Adriatic Sea coast. And it was a common destination for people to come and winter. It was, in fact, quite strategic on the part of Paul, perhaps looking west further out onto Spain, trying to send out their future missionary journeys. But it was also a great time for being able to recreate and to spend out the winter. It actually meant Victory Town. That's what Nicopolis meant. How would you like to go and visit Victory Town? Come and join me at Victory Town. I'm there, says Titus. Now, why are we looking at this? Why are we spending a bit of time here digging into the history or little bits of information about this city, Nicopolis? Here's a great spiritual truth for you and I out of this tonight. Sometimes you need to spend time with great people in great places. It's important for us. It's beneficial to us. This is pretty plain, but pretty good, isn't it? We know the benefit of that in our lives. You've ever been away on vacation, taken time away from the busyness, the hectic aspect of life, and just been with good company, in good places, enjoying that experience, and then coming back refreshed and ready to embark again on the routine of normal life. Paul enjoyed Titus, and he figured that Nicopolis was going to be a good place to do it in. I picture them talking. I picture them praying. But I also picture them having fun together. Of them enjoying good food and company. You know, sometimes we need seasons in our lives where we're intentional about making plans to spend time with people for these reasons. To cultivate friendships and relationships. To have a great time together. Just being present with one another. Enjoying creation, enjoying the opportunity to invest, to input into one another's lives. It's interesting that it's when we go through tough seasons in life. It might be an illness, the passing of a loved one, or an unexpected circumstance, a tragedy of some sort, that people come alongside you. And then as you reflect back, having come out of that season, what do? You'll often say, I remember when you were what? There for me in that moment. Sometimes we don't even remember what they said or what they did, but you just remember that they were there, that they were present for you in that moment, in that time, in that season. And Paul, looking ahead to the winter and his time there at Nicopolis as he's determined to spend it there, says, you know what will make this a wonderful time, a beneficial time? Is Titus for you to come and join me there. Presence matters. People matter. Being present, being there, supplies so much in our lives, doesn't it? In John's third epistle, he, the apostle of love, says this in 3 John chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. He says, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Doesn't that just sound like he's longing for being in their presence? Of being amongst fellow believers. Of the benefit of that encouragement that can happen in that. People, you see, mattered to John. People mattered to Paul. People mattered to Titus. Do they matter to us? It's vital in our Christian walks, in our health, in our encouragement for one another, that we recognize that people matter. Now, before we go ahead and start booking our trips to Nicopolis and planning out these great times with great people, let's notice, however, the context of the passage here. Paul's call to Titus isn't just to abandon his post. Because that would fly in the face of everything that Paul has been writing for Titus to implement, hasn't it? In the book, we've gone through that Titus was to install elders and leadership in the church for the benefit of the people that mattered there in Crete. And what we see here is this in verse 12, when I send, or after I send Artemis to you, after I send or Tychicus, he's not sure who he's going to send to Titus, but after one of them come effectively as your replacement, then you can be diligent to come and join me in Nicopolis. You see, before Titus was to head on over, the instructions indicate that he was to wait until his replacements were in place so that the people of Crete were being ministered to and that they weren't abandoned. Why? Because our point is, people matter. And whilst it mattered to Paul that Titus come and join him, and whilst it mattered to Titus that he come and join Paul, what else mattered was that the people in Crete were continuing to be fed and nourished and trained and administered to in that way by the servants of the Lord. Paul had been writing all about their welfare all along. It's important here. And Titus, though the key leader, was probably not going to remain there long term, and it was important that Paul ensured his replacements were arriving. And so for all of us, the point in this is the following. We, each of us, have been called by God. We, each of us, have giftings that God has placed, that God has made us, that God, the Holy Spirit, has imparted to each and every one of us. And in our culture, in our society today, it's a lot about impulse decision making, isn't it? You know, people chop and change job like they're going out of style, just as much as we change our clothing and shift around and all sorts of other things. And we tend to follow on that attitude into our service in the church. You know, one week, I'm all about serving in Sunday school, but you know what? The next week, I think I might do creche. And then the following week, I want to be an usher and a greeter. And then the following week, I want to move on and move on and move on. And it's just like, Nicopolis, here I come. We ought to care and are to care to be faithful and to be able to entrust the things that we do onto others before we move on, to pass the baton on. And so I'd encourage us in the context of this church to be faithful in our service, in our calling, until God raises up others that we can pass the baton on to serve and to minister to those needs. Why? Because again, people matter. Artemis is mentioned as a possible replacement. We don't know much about Artemis, except that it's a pretty cool name. You know, it's the kind of name that if you're in primary school, I'd say, go and tell your friends at lunchtime to say, don't call me my name anymore, call me Artemis. You wouldn't want to be called Tychicus, though. You might, though, when you find out we do know a little bit about him. Tychicus, he's mentioned in other letters where we're told this. Listen to this about Tychicus. He is a faithful servant and a faithful brother. Now, that's a pretty cool reputation to have. Can't ask for anything more in someone. How great for the men and women of Calvary Chapel, Secret Harbor, to be known as faithful servant, faithful brother, faithful sister. Faithful servant, faithful brother, faithful sister. Zenas the lawyer is also mentioned, talking about people here and the importance of them, and Apollos is mentioned. Zenas, we're indicated here through the scriptures that he is a lawyer. Now, he could be a lawyer in the fashion of what we read of in the Gospels. A lawyer in that sense was someone who was familiar with the Mosaic law. They were the ones who would often question and debate with and challenge Jesus, being versed in the law and the ceremony and all of the practice. And it could be an application to Zenas here, given all that is going on in the context of Crete and the issues that Titus has been dealing with a group known as the Judaizers creeping into the church. But more than likely, due to the fact that his name is quite Greek, Zenas, not your typical Jewish name, he's probably a civil lawyer versed in the Roman and Grecian law, but an honest lawyer. A great person to have on your team. Artemis, Tychicus, Zenas, Apollos, the fourth mention. We know a bit about him from the scriptures, and what we're starting to see is that there's great diversity in this group of people, these names that Paul mentions. Apollos, his story comes out of the book of Acts. And Apollos was a man who was well educated. He's a great orator. We see it in Acts chapter 18. And he's teaching and he's preaching, and crowds have flocked and gathered, and he's preaching and teaching the repentance and the baptism of John the Baptist. And in the crowd on this one occasion is this married couple, Aquila and Priscilla. It's kind of cute. They have rhyming names, Aquila and Priscilla. And they're listening. And after Apollos has finished his delivery, they take hold of an opportunity to call him aside, and how they do it we're not sure, but what we do know is this from the scriptures, is that they educate him after the sermon, effectively taught him the way of God more accurately. Hey Apollos, you know all of these things that you've been talking about, everything that John's baptism was pointing to, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about Jesus. And I imagine Aquila and Priscilla teaching and him listening and the light bulb going off, and yes. And what we read of is Apollos' ministry then flourished all the more afterwards, as that now what he was preaching effectively in black and white is turned into color. As Jesus, the fulfillment of all that John had taught, is now making sense. and now being used mightily by God, there's great fruit to the glory of the kingdom of God. He is potentially going to be involved here in this aspect here. It's a demonstration of how important it is to have other people in our lives. Apollos knew that with Aquila and Priscilla. Titus knows that. Paul knows that with all of these guys mentioned. And here's what I love about this list. Artemis, Tychicus, Zenas, Apollos. We know a little bit about them, but not a whole lot. Some of them, we only know their name. And our temptation in modern Christianity is to think this, that unless you have a prominent title, you don't have an important role. How wrong is that? We often minimize the significance of what it means for you and I to be faithful servants, faithful brother, faithful sister in the context of the life of the church. And if we think like this, that, well, unless I've got a prominent title attached to my name or a prominent ministry or service area, then you know what will happen is we will miss out on thousands of opportunities through every single day to have impact on others for the glory of God. And we'll diminish our usefulness in the now. Because we're always thinking about the future, oh, grand plans of how God's going to use me mightily then. Our worth is not dependent upon the amount of mention we garner. What we need to remember are Paul's words to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he uses the analogy of the human body, of how all of the different parts are needed. And he starts to speak of the folly of what it would be like if we all just wanted to be the eye and to dismiss the ear and say that we didn't need the foot or that we didn't need the toe and on through the list. And the picture is that the body needs all parts, prominent and not prominent. And often it's the ones that aren't seen that are vital organs to the function of the body physically. And often we can be dismissive of the roles, of the functions, of the callings that God has called us to in the body of the church that aren't seen by others. To be faithful, to pray at home for the needs of the church. As those text messages come through the week, pray for. We could just dismiss that as, well, it's not a very prominent thing, but oh, we misunderstand the vitality and the need of what that brings to the body. None of us here today can look at somebody else in the body of the church and say, I don't need you. We need to acknowledge that we need one another. People matter. And then therefore, every single one of you matter tonight. You might not think it. You might have come in here tonight and nobody greeted you at all. You've been thinking, see, I don't matter here. I'm not going to make any difference. I'm not noticed. You have an important role to fill. You have a gifting, a call that God has placed on your life, and the question is, will you recognize that worth? Will you recognize that role, and will you fill that because of Him? And once you grasp this, you'll realize the second truth for us tonight, and that is service matters. Notice in verse 14, he says, and let our people, that's speaking of the church there in Crete, but by extension to you and I, he says, let our people also learn to maintain good works. Does Paul sound like a broken record here through this chapter? How often has he been talking about maintaining good works, of striving towards doing all of these things? Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Now, Paul talks about Zenas and Apollos coming. And he mentions to Titus, he says, hey, Titus, make sure when these guys come, Zenas the lawyer, Apollos, make sure that the people there in Crete, that they look after them, that they supply and meet their needs. You know what? Followers of Jesus show their love for Jesus and of Jesus by the way they serve and love others. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Is there evidence of a genuine and real display of Jesus in me? It will be evident in the way that I respond to in meeting the needs of maintaining good works, of being urgent to meet needs in others. All along in this book, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, Paul has been talking about the need for good works in the Christian life. And he's been talking about removing the gap between confession, what we say, and conduct, what we do. In other words, that how we live our lives is to be in sync with what we've said about our lives. There's to be no gap between our faith and our works. That our belief and behavior are to be in sync with one another. That we're not to be hypocritical. So Paul wants Zenas and Apollos to lack for nothing. And it was an opportunity for the Cretans to put into practice all that Paul had been instructing and mentioning in this book. He's hammering the point for them, and now he says, right, it's kind of like a teacher. You teach and you teach and you teach, and then what do you do with the students? You give an opportunity for them to implement, to put into practice what has been taught. Paul says, I've been teaching about maintaining good works. I'm urging them now to do this and to fulfill this, and here is opportunity A. Zenas and Apollos coming. Look after them. And he doesn't want them to live an unproductive life. He says, in other words, the practice of them devoting themselves to good works here, to being a blessing, will be a blessing to them. He says, otherwise, if they don't do it, they will be unfruitful. But by doing it, they will be fruitful. They will be blessed. Paul, you see, doesn't want something from them. That's not the motivation. That's not the reason. What he wants is something for them here. The idea is that the Cretans were to be very deliberate and intentional about meeting the need. He says, learn to maintain. You know how you learn something? You discipline yourself to put it into practice again and again and again. And it's to be in the forefront of the mind as a very deliberate, intentional aspect. They were to be devoted to good works. In other words, imagine this. They were to, in their weekly budget out of their finances, how can I be a blessing? In their weekly time allocation, they were to budget, how can I be a blessing in my time? With their energies, to think about ways that they could intentionally be a blessing, to be devoted to good works. This was to be a focus of theirs and of us. Wouldn't it be interesting that if on a Sunday night we sat down 10 minutes, thought ahead of the week and went, where can I deliberately seek to be a blessing to someone, either financially or with my time or in some other way in the context of the church? And for them, it was in the context of the church, but also where? Outside of the church and in the broader community. Wouldn't that radically transform our lives in the way that we live? That was the encouragement, the instruction of Paul through Titus to the people of Crete. It was to be a focus of theirs, and it's to be a focus of ours. We are learning through Titus that we, as followers of Jesus, are to be zealous for good works. That word zealous means passionate, consumed with, always thinking in our minds, how can I be a blessing? How can I be a benefit to the body of believers here, to others that come across my path? Never be surprised if you are called to adjust your lifestyle to be generous with your hands and homes for the benefit and blessing of others. It's a lifestyle of giving that Paul is encouraging here. And it's to be a marker of the evidence of God in us. Why? Here's why. Because isn't that God's heart for us? As we read the scriptures, don't we get a sense that God is always thinking about ways that he can give, bless you and I? And when we live in this way, with an open heart to others, not a closed heart, we're reflecting the heart of God. You know, often we can find this attitude where, you know, I'm all about love as a Christian. I love, 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 love everybody. And we can be very general in that. But then when opportunities come for us to individually implement that in someone's life, Busy. Sorry, I got plans. You know, I'd love to help you. I mean, if you'd have given me kind of 2 years' notice, I might have been able to schedule it in. But I mean, this day old thing, I mean, things to do. When it comes to putting into practice, we're often lacking. And here's what I want us to be mindful of this. And I don't want to lay a guilt trip on us, but flick back with me to Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Now, Paul said that some people there were professing to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. In other words, they were hypocritical. They were professing one thing with their mouth, but living an altogether different in their lifestyle. So what it means to be a faithful presence is this: we work and we seek out ways that we can be a blessing and a service to others. And God is well pleased in this because it reflects what? The ultimate sacrifice that he has made for you and I. We're coming up to Easter, and if there's ever a picture of the great act of sacrifice and of cost, you know, Jesus came and he said that he had come to serve and not be served, and that to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, we live out Christ, we display Christ when we live in such a way. Jesus also said it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is actually the gospel when we live it out in this way. To give your life and to sacrifice in the service of others for the glory of God. What a powerful, powerful message that is. And this is why this point is emphasized again and again and again by Paul. It is an evidence of God's grace at work in us. And Paul drives home this point throughout the book. He says that the outward evidence of the inward change in us is the good that we speak and the good that we do. The followers of Jesus are to do good because of what they've been given. And the sacrifice of Christians is to be an example of and point to the sacrifice that we've received. And this now connects us to the last of our points through this series in Titus, and it's in the last verse, and that is that grace matters. You see, all of this points to the final point. Yes, we've seen that people matter, and that's the object of our love. These are the beneficiaries of why we do what we do. Service matters, we've learned that. That's the expression of our love. But to do all of that, we need to be fueled. And this is where grace comes into it and why grace matters. If we do not have a connection to the grace of God, if we have not experienced the grace of God, then to live in such a way that Paul is calling the people of Crete and you and I to, we can't do in our own strength. We just can't do it in our own might. We need God's grace coursing through our veins. That's why he says in verse 15, "All who are with me greet you." I imagine, you know, this being penned by Paul and the others in the background, the chorus chiming in, "Yeah, that's right. Hey, say hi to Skinny Smith for me and say hi to so-and-so. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Grace means what? Unmerited, undeserved favor of God. Amen. Let it be. That's the finish of the letter that Paul writes to Titus. Grace be with you all. This is not just a formality, just a flippant, "God bless you guys. See you next time," coming out from Paul here. It's a genuine prayer and desire. What he's seeking the Lord for and what he is encouraging them to experience. He leaves with a message of grace. It's the last thing to reverberate in their hearts and in their community. Grace. Grace be with you all. Now, given all the challenges facing Titus, think of the types of people that were mentioned there. The Cretans were mentioned as being liars and of lazy. We learnt of their rebellious, arrogant spirit there. And of all the complexities going on, the trials in the church, don't you think that grace needed to be present in that context? These are people, and this is an environment where, just ordinarily speaking, you would go, "Enough! I'm through with you guys. I can't handle it anymore. How could they do all of this? How can we do all of this? How can I live out all that we've been called to in this book? We need God's grace. Paul prays for this, and we should pray for this in our lives. For this is to be the fuel for Christian living. We need grace. Without it, we will not care for others. We will not speak truth. We will fall short in meeting needs and will not be a faithful presence in this church, in this town, in our workplaces, and wherever we find ourselves. Grace be with you all, Paul says. This is his desire for all. Grace be with you all, for all of us. Grace be with you all here tonight. He wants us all to know of God's unmerited, undeserved favor. Grace is the note that he leaves us with tonight. He's mentioned it all along. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Grace, grace, grace permeating through these verses. What he is effectively praying for is this. He is praying for the presence and power of Christ in them. For it's in the person of Christ that grace is revealed. You know, when Jesus ascended into heaven, his message, his final words for his disciples were this. Don't be afraid, but what? Lo, I am with you always, even to the very ends of the age. And he instructed them to then go therefore out into all the world to teach and to preach and to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. He left his presence and the Holy Spirit to come upon us. And here in praying for grace to be present, Paul, and in you and I tonight as we're about to close in prayer ourselves, praying for grace, we're praying for Christ to be present in our midst. And it's in the presence of Christ, it's in God's grace that we can then devote ourselves to good works, that we can be strategizing about ways that we can be a blessing, to speak truth amidst the blowing winds of doctrine that are going through the world, amidst contrary views on how to live. Why? Because Christ is present and is in us and is with us. All through the book here, Titus, many messages we've learnt along the way, but tonight we've learnt this, that it's a faithful presence that we're called to. And to recognize that people matter, that each and every one of us have a role. That we're to be about serving and meeting the needs of others here in the context of the church, out in the broader community, as ways that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ and to point people to Jesus Christ. And in that we see that service matters. People are the object of our faith, but service is what we do, and we do it in reflection to how God serves us, to how God ministers to us. And we see and we understand that in the grace that we've been given. That's the fuel. That's what empowers us to live. And it's the Holy Spirit that is set up in our hearts. He's resident. No, you're not. Paul says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Everything that God has called us to in studying through the book of Titus, he has empowered us to fulfill. Not in our own might, not in our own energies, but what we've been learning through the power of God that has been given to us. So I'm going to close in prayer, and I'd ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes tonight and pray that God would bless us as a church, that we would be sensitive to the needs of others, and that we would know and understand the richness of God's grace in our lives, that we would see it not as a burden to function in this way, but as a great blessing that we're able to live in such a manner. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this epistle. Titus, penned by Paul to the people there in Crete, but we've been reading through it the last few weeks, and Lord, what encouragement it has brought to us. And we pray now as we conclude this study that we would be students of your word and dig back in and read and learn and say, Lord, teach me, speak to me through this book. Help me to live out that which you have called me to. Help me to reflect who you are to others. Holy Spirit, would you please empower us? We thank you. You have not left us to our own devices in this, but you have promised to supply and to meet all that we need to be able to maintain good works, to be disciplined in this way. We would encourage others in their walk with you to speak truth and to be a blessing here in the context of this church. And in the relationships that we have with others outside of the church, in our families, in our workplaces, Lord, may we be sensitive to your calling on a daily basis to grab a hold of those opportunities where we can share who you are in the way that we live, in the words that we speak. Lord, now I pray your blessing on each of these, your people. Will you guide us, direct us? May this week be a blessed week in your presence, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being here through this series. Now, next Sunday, Pastor Marlon will be teaching a message for us topically. And then the following Sunday, we'll have an evening of worship together in song. And then the Sunday night after that, 3 weeks from now, it's Easter Sunday. So there'll be no evening service. We'll have had Good Friday in the evening, Easter Sunday morning. But then the following week, 4 weeks from now, we'll start a new series on Sunday night. So see you over the next few weeks. God bless you all.